Lamentations. Chapter 1. We're going to be reading in verse 8. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8. If you would stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8. We will read down to verse 17. I will read out loud. You follow along silently. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness, yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. See, she had no comforter, O Lord. Behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgression is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. I'll draw your attention to verse 12. You know, as we look at the book of Lamentations, if you know anything about this book, to put it very simply, it is a lament of Jeremiah over what happened to his people in Jerusalem because of their latent idolatry and their unwillingness to repent. God came and destroyed. He allowed the Babylonians to come and pillage their ground. And Lamentations is Jeremiah's heart cry to the Lord over the things that he's seeing. And it lends to the message title today when we go to verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow. Which lends for the title of the message today, Is It Nothing to You? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, Lord. I feel like I say that every time I pray, but Father, it's no less true. I'm thankful to you for the opportunity to preach, Father. Lord, I like to be funny. I like to have a fun time. I like to poke and prod and nudge and all those things, Lord. But this is preaching, and Lord, I take preaching very seriously, Father, and I pray that you would just help to focus my mind on what is prepared here today through your word. I pray that you would help me to convey what you'd want me to convey and help me to preach what you want me to preach here and give me clarity of thought. Give me green lights where I ought to go and stop signs where I ought to stop, Lord. Likewise, our church, I pray that you'd help our church to be obedient to what is being preached here this morning because it is biblical. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn and grow and develop and grow closer to you as a result. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen. You may be seated. We won't pull them up just yet, but I've got a couple of pictures for you. It's the closest thing I typically get to slideshows. But I'll start by way of introduction. I think about, do you know, and you should know, because this is a significant part of our history as Baptists, the Akron Baptist Temple. I've referenced them in passing before, but I'm going to use them as a main anchor illustration this morning because it's important to understand these things. So, the Akron Baptist Temple. I lived less than a mile from this facility off of Manchester Road, 2324 Manchester Road, the street number for Akron Baptist Temple for all those years. I lived less than a mile from that facility while I studied music at the University of Akron. Lived off a Shoreline Drive in an apartment. There was water. There was a little lake there, Lake Nesmith, that we lived off of. It was the hood, but the lake was nice. We enjoyed that part of it. But we were right down the road from those facilities. We attended church there once. Kayleen and I did. By that time, things had gone pretty far south in terms of their doctrine and how they entreated people. We were fairly disappointed. So we promptly went elsewhere for church. But this ministry in its heyday was really something. It was really something. And there are four main things about this ministry that impressed me as I study it. Number one was the size of this church. The size of this church, it was the biggest church in America in 1969. There was a report done in 1969 in Christian Life magazine before, I mean, they were not quite right then, but they've gone completely off the rails since then. But there was a report of the 10 biggest churches in the United States. And back then, they counted it by Sunday school attendance, which I think is a great measure for the accurate number of a church, because the people who attend Sunday school are the people who are committed to their obligations to the church and to the Lord. And that was the case then, so that was the number they used. And the size of that church was 5,700 people in attendance on average for Sunday school that year. That was the biggest in America. In the top 10 churches, 9 of them were Baptist, which was also really, really cool. The scope of this ministry. The scope of this ministry, it helped plant Cleveland Baptist Church. I don't know if you're aware of that. You should be aware of that. That in the early days of Cleveland Baptist Church, one of the main benefactors of that church was Dallas Billington, the pastor of Akron Baptist Temple, helping a young Roy Thompson get off of his feet in Cleveland. The support this ministry gave, it's been estimated they've helped some 200 churches get started in the life of Dallas Billington. The ministry at that point, and this is what is somewhat unique about a ministry of that size, is that that ministry was run without the aid of a Bible college to either attract students or teachers. Now, I recognize, and I understand, having a Bible college, that's a huge undertaking for any church to take on. I'm not downplaying that, but I would also say there's certainly benefits to labor from a student body in a church like that. And then fourthly, the spirit of that church is what impresses me. Dallas Billington preached simple messages. They lasted maybe a half hour. He had a Bible in one hand. He had the Akron Beacon Journal in the other hand. And he would talk about modern events, and he would apply the Bible to them. They were very simple messages. He never changed the way he preached to the size of the room. He just kept doing the same thing until his dying day, where he died of a heart attack in the early 70s. He just kept on soul winning. He kept on preaching the same way from start to finish. We'll jump into the first picture now, Don, when you're ready. It was a significant ministry. As you look here, that's the first building of the Akron Baptist Temple that was built in the late 30s on Manchester Road in Akron. That auditorium seated about 1,000. That's just a little bit smaller than Cleveland Baptist Church auditorium by size. Go to the next one, please. You see, they quickly jumped into the next one. This was their $1 million auditorium. It's a beauty. This one still stands today. You could drive right by it right now. Beautiful facility. A landmark of Baptist churches in this area. You can go to the next one. That's the facility in its heyday. See the original structure there on the right? You see the new structure there on the left? Look at all the cars, the buses. They had over 50 buses in their bus ministry. And their bus ministry was different. Their bus ministry, it wasn't designed to pick up kids. Back in the 30s, most of the factory workers couldn't afford cars. They were picking up adults who just couldn't afford cars who wanted to go to church. That was a large ministry. As it sits there, that's what it looked like as the largest Sunday school in America. On to the next one, please. That's what the auditorium looked like. That's a gigantic facility filled with people, knee to knee. And you could not get a seat in the house. There's standing room only most times. This is 40 minutes away from here, people. The biggest Baptist church in the country. On to the next picture, please. They expanded even farther. You see that gigantic auditorium on the right. They grew to a 4,000-seat auditorium that they built. It made the original million-dollar building look pretty puny, in my estimation. And look at all the cars there. They've got, I can't even count the cars. I suppose you could. And they've got buses hidden underneath where you can't see. And this is as big as this ministry got. And this is a very, very large ministry. But then things change. Sin happens. Compromise takes place. Pastors change hands. Then they change hands again. Let's go to the next picture. That's what it looks like today. There are fences up. They're getting ready to demolish this facility on March 20th, this week. You can't access it. People have gone in and filmed what it looks like on the inside. And the walls are broken down. Every window is busted out. That's not what you're looking at, that's not pre-demolition. That's just what it is. The walls are broken down. And the people in the community look at it as an eyesore. And the city is demanding to have it torn down. And rightfully so. It's an eyesore. There's no church that inhabits it currently. It's just a building. But this is the what you look at here right now is the great Akron Baptist Temple facility. This is what's left of it, the shell. That's all we need to see there, Don. Thank you. Why do I bring that up? Well, I'm on a page on Facebook called Akron Baptist Alumni, where all the old members of Akron Baptist who have gone to other churches, and they talk about the Akron Baptist Temple. They put pages on there, pictures and such. And a lot of them, they would go up there before the fences were up, and they would just walk around and look at it and weep and cry. And their hearts would retch because they remember what would happen in their Sunday school classes when they were children. The same things that we're doing right here, right now. They would remember those things. And they'd look at those busted down classrooms and just weep. They'd go to the auditorium that was all modernized and new, and they see all the ceilings coming down and graffiti on the walls, and the windows are busted out, and it looks terrible. And they see these things, and they walk around and they weep, and then they come back to that page and they just report it, and they ask for prayer because of how distraught of an experience it was. As I think about these people walking the grounds of this once great ministry, by the way, a ministry that is in our lineage as a church, family-wise, that church is this church's grandfather in such a manner of speaking, because Akron Baptist, Cleveland Baptist, Grace Baptist, that's not that far down the chain. As I think about these people walking the grounds, weeping, remembering what was, I think about the prophet Jeremiah as he walked the streets of Jerusalem after the Babylonian attacks. And I think about what he had to have been feeling at that time. This was the city of God's people. King Josiah died. Idolatry runs rampant. God sends Jeremiah to warn the people. Jeremiah makes the decision to love God more than he loves those people, even though he loves those people. And he tells them the truth anyway. They don't listen. The Babylonians come and they conquer the land. That's basically the book of Jeremiah in a nutshell. As I said about Lamentations, the book that we just read out of, this is his heart cry for what happened. And as he's going, he's walking through the streets, and the walls are broken down. The people are gone. It's desolate. There's no freedom. It's been conquered. Ugh. His heart hurts. Just like these former members weep over the destruction of their church, Jeremiah wept over the destruction of his people and his city. In both instances, sin in the camp slayed the people. The sin in both situations was idolatry. People in the Akron Baptist Temple began to worship the building instead of the Savior who allotted it to them. The destruction of both groups is similar. The effect of those close to it is identical. And get this, here's the effect. Weeping. So I give you all that introduction. What's the main point? What am I trying to tell you about this book of Lamentations? Jeremiah. Applying it to a modern day illustration of the Akron Baptist Temple. What am I telling you about Lamentations? Well, here's the main point. Like Jeremiah the prophet, Christians should weep over the sins that destroy their lives and destroy their churches. When was the last time you wept over your sin? Think about it. When was the last time you wept? That you did something, and because you did that thing, it caused tears to come down your face. When was the last time that happened in your life? Or when was the last time the sin of other people so moved you that it brought tears to stream down your face? It should. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He saw the destruction that sin brought. What am I saying? We need to weep over our sins. That's the main point. We need to weep over our sins. Why should we weep over our sins? Why? Sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable. We enjoy sinning. Why should we weep over that? Well, I'll tell you this. This is why, friends. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings separation. And sin brings heartbreak. Those are the three things that sin brings. And that's worth weeping over. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at each one of those ideas, destruction, separation, and heartbreak. We're going to pull them from the book of Lamentations and apply them to your life. Is it nothing to you? It should be something to you. Let's get into this. Firstly, let's go to Lamentations chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Lamentations chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Actually, we'll just start right at verse 1. We'll end the context here. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Now let's focus on verse 5 and 6 here. Listen to this. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy, and from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Number one, we weep because sin brings destruction. Look at me, friends. Sin brings destruction. It doesn't bring fun for long. It's fun for a little bit. It's fun for this much time, but at the end it brings destruction into your life. Read the book of Jeremiah. Hear his pleas. Watch what happens. The whole city becomes destroyed because of their sin. As we read Lamentations, I said this earlier, we should read it imagining Jeremiah walking the streets very soon after the Babylonians besieged, plundered, burned, and destroyed the city. There is much destruction and loss. Now let's bring that home to you for a second here. This is our church. Do you love your church? I hope you do. If you're a member of this church, this is your church. This is the Lord's church. You are a member of this church, if you are one. That means you have some skin in the game here. I've watched people in this building, and I love seeing this. They won't let trash sit on the ground. They walk by it, they pick it up when no one's looking. I've said, one of my favorite things to see in this building is when I walk by and someone sees a scuff mark on the floor and they do this, trying to get that scuff mark out of the floor. There's always someone who seems to be willing to shovel the front. There's always someone who seems to be willing to mow the grass. There's always someone who seems to be willing to clean the facility. We have a nice, clean facility here, and I say praise God for that. How would you feel if a stranger came in, walked in, had a can of spray paint, and just started spraying our walls? Would you sit there and let it happen? Would you get angry about that? If somebody walked into the piano and they took a big Diet Coke, and because Diet Coke's unbelievably healthy, and they took that and they just poured it right into the piano, how would you feel about that? What if somebody took a sledgehammer and just slammed the TV? How would you feel about that? You should be angry about the thought of that. Yet we have very little anger when it comes to us doing that ourselves in our own lives to our own spirits. We make decisions that are sinful, that are selfish, that, spiritually speaking, do those same things to this church. We lay out of church on Sunday night because we got better things to do. We lay out of church on Wednesday night because we're too tired. We don't go soul winning because we'd rather watch a ball game. We let our, get this, I don't understand this one. We let our kids decide where we go to church. And one by one, we take that spray paint and we just start wiping the walls of our soul, and we take the sledgehammer, we sledge the windows of our heart, and before we know it, our soul looks like the desolation of Akron Baptist Temple. The problem is, Akron Baptist Temple's soul looked like that since about the middle 80s. Here's the problem. The physical always follows. You can go a long time in America, as long as you got some money, you can make it look good. And the same is true of you. You can go a long time putting on a tie before that sin starts coming out in how you appear. And that's where sin starts. It always brings destruction. What does it destroy first? First, it destroys your heart. Then it destroys your hands. And then you get enough people in the church doing something like that, it eventually will destroy the stuff in the church and also the church. The church is not the building, you understand what I'm saying. The facility. The book of Jeremiah is one of, I believe, the longest book in the Bible, by word count at least. What does that tell me? Well, that tells me God gave them all kinds of opportunities to repent. He sent Jeremiah over and over and over again. Babylonians didn't come until, I believe, the chapter 24. He gave them many chances to repent. However, the Jews chose idolatry. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30. We weep because sin brings destruction. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it, and they have built the high places to Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the street of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be what? Desolate. The Jews chose idolatry, and they chose idolatry at the expense of their lives. And this was not an unknown thing to them. This was in no way unknown. It came as no surprise. Number one, Jeremiah spends the whole book telling them what's going to happen. But number two, it's also in the book of Deuteronomy. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. The whole section that talks about this is 49 to 68. We won't read that for sake of time, but we'll start it. Deuteronomy 28, 49. We'll read a couple of verses of this. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine or flocks, or thy sheep, until they have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou treadest throughout all the land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. The flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherein thine enemies shall distress thee. Boy, that sounds a lot like what happens in Lamentations chapter 1, where it talks about how her fruits have been taken. These were a warned people, and they still chose idolatry. And this choice for idolatry, because of what they already knew, was a choice for destruction. We weep because sin brings destruction. God gave them many chances to repent. They chose idolatry over the Lord, and that was a choice for destruction. Eventually, that choice brought wrath. Go with me to Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger? The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and have not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. We weep because sin brings destruction. God's wrath over sin never ends well for the sinner. We need to weep over our sin. The weeping of the sin is going to stop the sin, which will stop the destruction. Number one, we weep because sin brings destruction. Number two, we weep not just because of the destruction, but we weep because sin brings separation. Sin brings separation. Going back to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, I'll go right down to verse 2. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her, her being the city of Jerusalem. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Sin brings separation. Sin brings separation in two major categories in the life of a Christian. When you choose to sin, you separate from two key areas of your life. Number one, you separate from other committed Christians. Just do. You naturally do. And you know what's funny? The sinner always says that the Christian separated from them. And that's never the case. No, the Christian just kept walking the straight line, and the sinner got away from walking the straight line. They walked away, and then they look back and they see the person's a half mile down the road. They said, "You left me!" No, you left Christ. And they kept on following. Sin brings separation from committed Christians. Sin, more importantly, brings separation from God. Now, God is always with you. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You are never without Him. You couldn't run from Him if you wanted to, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you are a born-again believer. But it's not going to feel like it. You've built with every sin, it's a brick, and you've built a wall. And you've separated yourself from the Lord. You do not want to be separated from the one who created you. You don't want to be in trouble with God. And you don't want to be separated from Him or His people. Because if you separate from God and you separate from His people, who is there left for you to fellowship with? Other sinners. Not in the sense that we're all sinners, but people who go headlong for sin. Those are the only people that you're going to have left. And down the spiral we'll go. You'll get deeper and deeper and deeper into that sinful lifestyle, causing more destruction, more pain. It's a vicious cycle. Why is this? Well, because number one, as we already saw, sin is a decision. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Friends, Christ died on the cross to make sin optional for you. You can choose to do it, and you can choose not to do it. Sin is a decision. And when you choose to sin, you choose to separate from God and from His people. Sin is not just a decision. Sin is a direction. And that direction leads to a destination. Go with me to James chapter 1. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When you start the trajectory of sin, you start going the direction of death. That's where you go. Sin is a decision, sin is a destination. And that decision and that destination are taking you away from committed Christians and from fellowship with the Father. And that is going to make you feel like the loneliest person on the planet, even though you're surrounded with other people. It brings separation. That separation is the perfect place for Satan to come in and lie to you about what's going on. And further and further and further the wedge goes. You see the seriousness of this? Sin brings destruction. Sin brings separation. Thirdly, we see this. We should weep because sin brings heartbreak. Lamentations 1, verse 12. Now, I'll pause for a second. Imagine it's your city or your church or your house that got burned to the ground by people that didn't love you. And read what we're about to read. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Sin brings heartbreak. Go with me to chapter 2 once more, verse 1. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his what? Anger. And cast down from heaven under the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. Sin brings heartbreak. It breaks the heart of the two categories of people I just mentioned. When you sin, you personally, talking to you, individual, sitting in the church building right now, when you sin, there are three parties that are hurt because of it. Number one, you, because you've defiled yourself. Number two, your brothers and sisters, because you're accountable to them. Look at Jeremiah. He's invested in this. He preached to these people. He tried to tell them the truth. And then at the end of it all, he couldn't get them to do it, and he had to watch them suffer. And he sits there in the desolation, and the people walk by in the desolation who had no vested interest in it, and he sees them walk by carelessly, and he goes, "Is it nothing to you?" It hurts him on the inside. And we even see in chapter 2 that it hurts God in his fierce anger. God doesn't get angry over little things. His anger is kindled over things that matter. And he doesn't just get angry because you disobeyed. He got angry because you got into something that's going to destroy you anyway. God's heart is broken in this matter. His anger is kindled. You look at Jeremiah. Imagine Jeremiah as one of your brothers who has to watch you suffer from your own sin. His heart is broken. His sadness is kindled. Sin brings heartbreak to those around you and to the Father who loves you. If your life goes shipwreck, there will be people walking past the wreckage of your situation weeping over what had taken place there. That ought to sober you up, friends. There is a sin in your life that if it's there, you got to get rid of it because that thing is going to destroy you. Weep over it now so that your friends don't have to weep over the wreckage later. So that God's anger does not have to be kindled against you. Sin brings heartbreak. Sin brings destruction. That's why we weep. We should weep because sin brings separation. We should weep because sin brings heartbreak. Got a surprise point. Didn't tell you about this one. Point number 4. Ooh. I didn't just come here to beat you up. Those are reasons why we should weep over our sins. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings separation. Sin brings heartbreak. We need to weep over our sins because of that. But look at this with me. Go with me to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Look what Jeremiah has to say here in the middle of the lament. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. Point number four. My wife is shouting in there. Amen. I love that. We rejoice because God is rich in mercy. God is so rich in mercy. Isn't He? Haven't you seen His mercy in your life? Hasn't He worked in your life on some specific way? Today is a very special day in my life. Not because it's St. Patrick's Day. My last name is Maley. That's not the reason. No. March 17th, 2011. Today is 13 years to the day that I met Kayleen Burns. 13 years to the day. We met March 17th, 2011. We were both 17 years of age. So Molly, that's the same age as Natalie. James, that's the same age as Natalie, for your context. Look out, there's a guy coming. We were 17 years of age. That's when we met. When we met, I was drinking. I was smoking a lot of pot. I was chasing girls. And I was disrespecting my parents and very, very angry. Most importantly, I was unsaved. And then I met Kayleen Burns, who grew up as a Christian, who had her own troubled past, overcame that. And she witnessed to me, and she gave me the gospel. And at the age of 18, because I'm stubborn, a couple of months had to go by, at the age of 18, I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. We're going, and no one in this room except Larry, and even Larry really didn't know me because I was a child when he knew me, but no one in this room knew me back at that time. Friends, I got to tell you something. When I go to the store and somebody from school, from high school, sees me, they do this. Because of the person that I was in that time. I was angry, I was mean, I was sinning, I was chasing sin. I was a bad kid by almost any respect. And God had every right at that time of my life to say, you know what? It's done. You're cut off. But He gave me another chance, and He sent Kayleen Burns to me. And she gave me the gospel. And then in my stupidity, I still go and I'm still fighting with my parents. My mom and I still fight, but they're more comedic fights these days. If you saw them, you would laugh because we're just picking at each other these days. But back in these days, this was a real fight. We were shouting and screaming at each other. And we're yelling at each other. We're screaming. We're shouting. And we're this, that, you, and the other thing. And I can't repeat much of what either one of us was saying at that point. And I get mad and I go, "Duh!" And I sit on the lawnmower. I'm going to mow the yard because that's the only way I could get my mind. I have to think through and talk through things. And the lawnmower provided the security to do that. So I sat on that lawnmower and I looked at myself and what I'd become. And I looked at my situation and I said, this cannot be all that there is. And then I remember that gospel message that Kayleen gave me. You know, there is a Father in heaven, and there is a Jesus Christ who did walk on this earth, who does love you, who wants to forgive you for everything that you've ever done. And that day, June 26th of 2011, sitting on that lawnmower, the Lord saved me. And if you knew anything about who I was at that time, you wouldn't think I was worth saving at all. But God did. Why? Because it's of His mercies that we are not consumed, friend. You are not consumed. You have breath in your lungs. You have been given another day. You need to repent of the sin. You need to learn to weep over the sin. And you need to put that thing out of your life and move forward with your life so that you can follow Him. He's given you the mercy. It's fresh every day. It's your turn to do your part and do your weeping. And follow Him. He could save me. He could save you. And He did save me. And He will save you. And if you are saved, He wants you to come back to Him. He wants you to weep over your sins. He wants you to move past it. And follow Him again. That's what He wants. You don't have to sit embarrassed your whole life over what you did. You just have to repent and start walking towards Him again. And He'll walk with you just the same as He always has. Like Jeremiah the prophet, Christians need to weep over the sins that destroy their lives and destroys their churches. When was the last time you wept over your sins? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. As I've said, he saw the destruction that sin brought. It pricked his heart. It made him weep. We need to weep over our sins too. Why? Because sin brings destruction. Sin brings separation. Sin brings heartbreak. And sin should be taken seriously. Thankfully, God brings the mercy to make us whole again.